beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Then he mentions the Sabbath day, which is not included, of course, in these feasts. The actual feast began in verse 5, the first one. But before we look at them any further, I would like to mention a few facts about these feasts. First of all, God is giving Israel, in this chapter, he's giving them their religious calendar. And it even differs as to the months from the civil calendar. And God is telling them to keep these special days. Every year, they're to keep these feasts. Really, the word is appointments. And only three of these seven feasts are actually feasts, where they banqueted and had feasts. Only three are feasts, though you see the word feast in reference to all of them. But the word in the Hebrew is a different word with reference to four of these, and it simply is the word appointments. These are my appointments, verse 2. Would read then, the end of verse 2. Even these are my appointments. In fact, in this chapter, every time, now notice just this chapter, this holds true. In Leviticus 23, every time you have the word feast, plural, it's really not the word feast, it's that word appointments. And every time in this 23rd chapter of Leviticus only, that you have the word feast in the singular, that's what it is, a feast. And that'll help you as you read through this chapter to see which is the feast and which is simply a holy day without a feast. So God gives them the seven appointed times in each year that they are to set aside to keep these holy days, holidays also, that they are to commemorate certain important events. Now, if we just use our common sense a little bit, we would realize that these must be tremendously important matters to God. For him to set up the calendar for his people to observe these special days. Seven times in a year, they were to have these special celebrations. We keep certain days, July the 4th, 1976, celebrating the 200th anniversary of our country. And we bless God for our nation. And we pray God to keep her free and to turn her again once to the God who made her such a wonderful nation. And it's fitting that we should keep July the 4th, and we should celebrate it, because it certainly commemorates a great event. And God gives these special days to his people, and they are to celebrate tremendous events and tremendous matters in the sight of God. We mentioned there are seven of them. They divide into four and three. Now, this isn't difficult, and I hope that everybody will just follow this so easily, and it'll be planted in minds that haven't ever studied this before. I remember one time when I spoke on this chapter, as a brother was going out, he said, "Don't make me think." And he really said it jokingly, because he was a thinker. But he was expressing, I think, what he thought does characterize some Christians. And that is, they want a preacher to get up and entertain them. They don't want him to make them think. And I'm sure that you found that the other speakers have made us think and think deeply. And I call on you now to think a bit. And don't draw back from something because it calls for just a little bit of concentration. Seven feasts. Seven appointed times God gave Israel to celebrate every year. And they divide into four and three because they are separated time-wise. The first four were celebrated at the beginning of the year. The last three are in the end of the year. And so they are separated time-wise. There's a gap in between. A few months when there are no feasts. And so they are separated quite naturally into four and three. All right, now let's take the first four. The first four divide themselves quite naturally into pairs. The first appointed time produces the next one. They are tied together time-wise. And the next pair are connected time-wise. The first one produces the second one. If you're counting them 1, 2, 3, 4, the third one produces the fourth one. So they go, the first four are in pairs. They go together in pairs. Now, the first two are given us in verse 5 and following. Here's the first one. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. That's the first appointed time. Now, it's not a feast. It's not called a feast. It's an appointed time. Better celebrate this every year. And the one that follows it, notice how it's connected with it as far as time is concerned. For he says on the 15th day of the same month is the feast, and this is an actual feast, is the feast of unleavened bread. You see, you have the feast, the appointed time of Passover, that's the first one, and the 14th day, and they celebrate that the 14th day. And then the 15th day begins, and that begins the feast of unleavened bread. So you see, they're right together. You go from one right into the other. In fact, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 1, he even puts them together as if they were the same thing. He says, the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. He makes them sound almost identical, though they are two separate appointments. But notice how closely they are together. All right, but Passover is the first one. Now, the Passover, what does it say to us? The Passover, you remember, was to recall to their minds that night in Egypt when God said, I am the Lord, I will execute judgment. And that night, the only thing that spared the home of anyone that lived in Egypt was that the blood of the lamb that was chosen according to God's instructions, the blood of that lamb was put over the door and on the two side posts. And when the destroying angel came through, when he saw that blood, he passed over and he did not execute judgment upon the firstborn in that house. There was a death at every home in Egypt that night. It was either the death of the firstborn son or a daughter, I suppose, if there was no son in that house. And it was either the death of that firstborn or it was the death of the lamb. And its blood, the token of it, was what spared the firstborn. Now, God takes this appointment and he says, this will be the beginning of much to you. This is where you're going to start. Keep the Passover. If this was the fourth month in the regular calendar. But God says it'll be the beginning of much to you. And rightly so, isn't it? Because this is where God starts with a soul. For the Passover is speaking to us of the gospel, of the truth that we have learned. And oh, dear Christians, we must not water down the gospel. We must not introduce people into Christianity in a false way. We must not try to get them in quickly by telling them all the advantages of a Christian. We must not be false to them and fail to tell them they are sinners. They are doomed. They are under the judgment of a holy God. And they, if they get what they deserve, they will go to an eternal hell. We must be faithful and tell them, God says, I am the Lord. I will execute judgment. And the only escape, the only way to meet God in peace is to come by way of that glory, bloody cross and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ to make satisfaction to a holy God for all our sin and guilt. This is the beginning. And this was the beginning with you and me. It was when we came as a guilty, doomed sinner, not as a good religious churchgoer, not as somebody that was better than the rest, somebody that was brought up in Christianity and knew all the answers, and so we've got an inside track with God. God forbid. This was the hardest lesson I ever had to learn as a preacher's son, born in the church, raised up in the church, baptized, my name on a church roll, knowing how to tell the gospel backwards and forwards, and I had to learn that I was the sinner that belongs in hell, and that if I got what I deserved, that's exactly where I would be. And oh, I thank God for teaching me, for telling me that I was the sinner with all my religious life, and that I needed the blood of Jesus Christ to make satisfaction to God for me, the sinner, before I could take one step with God. This month shall be the beginning of months to you, the Passover. You say, well, where do you get that from, that it's picturing Christ? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 7, he's writing to the church at Corinth and says, at the end of that chapter, at the end of verse 7, for even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. It's in the past tense, actually. And so here the New Testament, and I hope you'll hold that place, it says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So there is the New Testament telling us that that Passover, back yonder, that holy day that they kept, is picturing for us Christ as our Passover lamb, the one whose blood has made peace for us with God. All right, we say the next appointed time, which is a feast. And it's a seven-day feast that it is connected with that first one, the Passover. Leviticus 23:6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now this feast lasted 7 days. And they would eat unleavened bread.
11 in the Bible, every time it is explained as being evil. Now, I couldn't say every time the word leaven is in the Bible, it absolutely means evil. I couldn't exactly say that, but I can say this. Every time the word leaven is explained in the Bible, it calls it evil. And therefore, I think we're perfectly safe in saying that every time leaven appears in the Bible, it represents evil, to be consistent. And there to keep the feast of unleavened bread. You notice leaven is used as a symbol of evil doctrine. The Lord Jesus spoke of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and spoke of it as their doctrine, evil doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 5, where we were just reading, it's a person who's the leaven. It's one that's named a brother. He's called a Christian, and he's living in open, flagrant sin. And he is called leaven. And the apostle says, purge out that leaven. It's an evil person. And also, he speaks in that same chapter of the leaven of malice and wickedness. So this is moral evil, represented there again by leaven. And so on. Leaven pictures evil. Now these feasts are together, you remember. And what it is saying to us is the Christian life. After I'm saved, after the Passover, we keep the feast of unleavened bread. It's the Christian life from here on out. Notice that the Passover was a one-day feast. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 6 and following, is a seven-day feast. Throughout this matter of the feasts that are one day speak of a once-and-for-all event. The feasts that are 7 days or more, however many days, if it's the 7 days, really that's the only length they go, seven, one of them has an 8 day added. When there are more than 1 day, they speak of something that continues. Now the Passover was a 1 day feast. For Christ died once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Passover was once and for all. We are saved and saved forever, once and for all. But now this second feast, this second appointed time, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's a seven-day feast, which means something that continues. It's not once and it's over. And it's picturing the Christian life. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 5 again, where I suggested you hold your place. Look at chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verse 7 again, the end of verse 7. For even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, notice how he's tying these two together now. Therefore, in view of Christ being our Passover, therefore, let us keep the feast. What feast? Let us keep the feast, not with all leaven. Notice he's simply giving us the fulfillment, the reality for us of that Old Testament feast. Of the first two feasts. The Passover, Christ, our Passover. Therefore, since we know Christ as the satisfaction to God for all our sins, now we are saved, we're delivered, we're brought to God. Therefore, let us keep on in the Christian life now, putting away all leaven, the leaven of malice and wickedness, every form of evil. How can you and I look at the cross and see the suffering of the blood of glory, dear Christian, and go on in the sin that nailed him there, How can we? And how dare we? And may God give us to see the same blood that bore us, sanctified us, set us apart to a holy life. Let us, therefore, let us keep the feast. Oh, how many have presumed on grace. They have said, well, I'm saved forever, so it won't hurt if I dip a little bit into sin. And how they have paid for such a philosophy as that. What folly that is. Oh, that we might pay it for more. And I find those that know grace best are those that hate sin the worst. Don't tell me that grace is a license to sin. For the grace of God that brings salvation and saves us also teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the result of the Passover. And may it be true in your life and mine. All right, that's the first prayer, isn't it? Now we come to the second prayer. Leviticus 23. Brother McDonald, don't worry, I'm watching this TikTok and I'm going to...
No, I'm not worrying.
I'm going to stop at 10:30. I have 10:20. Is that about right? Where's Brother Schwartz? Sir? Well, thank you.
I'm a camp reckon it's 10:15.
I'm sorry. I got called out on that one. All right. And I have to win. Don't hurt, feel bad about hurting my feelings. Just tell me when. All right. Thank you. Thank you. All right, the next prayer. Leviticus 23 again. And let me find my place. Leviticus 23, verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you are come unto the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the next day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, if the Passover pictured the death of Christ, can you imagine a better picture of the resurrection of Christ than the sheaf of first fruits? This grain that has fallen into the ground and died, now it comes up, and there are the first fruits of this crop that has died and has risen again in resurrection life. It's Christ in his resurrection. Notice it's just one sheaf. Now, it's not one stalk. It would have made it easier for me if he had said one stalk. But he says one sheaf, which would mean he went and gathered just one bundle of that grain and made it into one bundle and then weighed that before God. I'm confident that that is the resurrection of Christ. But why a bundle? Well, perhaps it's because we are told that when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, that many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. And after his resurrection, it says, they went into the city and appeared unto many. Perhaps that's why it's a sheaf, rather, that is a bundle, rather than just one, a stalk. But surely it's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we'll see more on that in a moment. Now, that is your third feast. It's that second prayer. And what goes with it is the next one. And this is a feast, an actual feast. Verse 15. Notice how they're tied together, these two now. the one we just read, the wave sheaf. And verse 15, and you shall count unto you from the next day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. In other words, 7 weeks. Even unto the next day after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. He's to make 2 loaves of the same crop, these first fruits. Notice it's that same crop. It's among the first fruits, associating it with that wave sheaf that's already been offered. And he makes 2 loaves of bread of those first fruits, and he waves them before God. Now, you remember that these two are tied together time-wise. So he dates the fourth one from the third one. He says, you are to count from the day, from the next day after the Sabbath, from that day that you wave that wave sheaf before God, you are to count 50 days. And you are to take of that same crop, of those first fruits, 2 loaves, make 2 loaves of bread and wave them before the Lord. What we have here is in that one wave sheaf, the resurrection of Christ. Notice the day on which that wave sheaf, that one wave sheaf, was presented. This must have been strange to a Jew, because he was always thinking in terms of the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day. The Sunday Adventists are absolutely correct that the Sabbath is the seventh day, Saturday. Absolutely. And here, God tells them to have this feast day when they offer that one wave sheaf on the next day after the Sabbath. What day would that be? Sunday, sure. The first day of the week. The day Christ rose from the dead. The scripture tells us on the first day of the week, he rose from the dead. And this feast that is connected with that one, notice the day on which it occurs. It occurs 50 days after the day that he presented the wave sheaf. It's 50 days after, and nails it down so we can't debate about it. He says, on the next day after the Sabbath. Now, what we have here is the birthday of the church. It's the Feast of Pentecost. It's 50 days after the wave sheaf was presented. Now, let's turn to Acts, please. Acts chapter 1. You know, when the Lord Jesus was in that tomb, on that Friday evening, the priest went across the brook Kidron, and he cut down one sheaf of that grain. And he brought it into the temple and put it aside, waiting till the morrow after the Sabbath to wave that wave sheaf before the Lord. But you know, he didn't need to wave it on that first day of the week, that time. Because on that first day of the week, the true wave sheaf arose from the dead, the Lord Jesus, fulfilling the wave sheaf. And after his resurrection, Acts chapter 1 says, in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days. He walked on this earth after his resurrection 40 days. And then he went to heaven. And it doesn't say how many days later. We know there were some days because they continued in prayer for some days. Then Acts chapter 2 continues. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, don't read that word Pentecost and give it some weird meaning. Give it the meaning that it had for every Jew who read it. Actually, this is simply in the Greek. This strange word, Pentecost, is nothing but the Greek ordinal fiftieth. That's all it is. When the 50th day was fully come. What 50th day? Any Jew could have told you it was the day when those two rainbows were to be offered. 50 days after the wave sheaf was presented, they were to present the two wave loaves. And when the 50th day was fully come, you know what happened. The fulfillment of the picture. It was the day when the Spirit of God came forth from glory upon the work of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. The Spirit was given and the church was born. It's the birthday of the church. No wonder God had them to celebrate it. This great event. And notice what day it occurred. Some people say, what right do you have to change the Sabbath? Well, I don't change the Sabbath. The Sabbath is still the seventh day. But the Lord has given us so much scripture to show that our day, the day that suits the church, is the first day, for it celebrates the resurrection of our Lord, and it celebrates our birthday, the birthday of the church itself. For both these were on the first day of the week. Now this was also so evidently picturing the church because it's made in a very special way.